First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now, before I get right into it, let me explain something. We are starting off the year with Jesus, right? You can't go wrong with that. But we're doing an in-depth type of preach and teaching here with this message series. So with this message series with Jesus, this morning I want to talk about lordship. And lordship is very important, very, very, very important. It's the key. So if you're starting off the new year, and some of you are New Year resolution type people, some of you don't even care what the date is today, and that's okay. God's still good, right? So I want us to start off right, though, on the right foot of what is a Christian all about, the lordship of Jesus, and how we should pursue that relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. And that's what this message series is all about. So you're going to want to be here. Don't just show up one Sunday. If you can't be here, something comes up. Obviously, you can go visit us online at trailhead.church. Select the little, it's called a hamburger menu off to the right. Down comes and it says messages. Click it there and you'll be able to find the message that you had missed, okay? So catch up, because I want you to grab a hold of this entire message series about Jesus. It's so, so important. It is the foundation of our faith. Okay, and here's why. Jesus, okay, he defeated the grave. Okay, that is the most important, that is it. Like, that's the most important thing you can grasp as a Christian, to declare with the faith and understanding that Jesus defeated the grave. Okay, that is it. That is the evidence of having a Lord. Okay, he is Lord over all, not just some of it. Okay, but all. That's the difference between all religions, all of those different thoughts and beliefs and oddities. Jesus is real, okay? And we know this with the evidence of the Holy Spirit as well, okay? So that's a key thing. Jesus defeated the grave, and the evidence of the defeating of the grave is the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. That's important, okay? So with that said, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God, so obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So we have to discuss, how did Jesus live? Now, before I get into how did Jesus live, there has been a message that's been taught. And it's a salvation message that is a little backwards. It's a salvation message that Jesus is the giver of salvation. Now, that's absolutely correct, okay? But there's more to this. We preach a Jesus of salvation, but not a Jesus is Lord. Now, this is really apparent, and some of you are like, hold on, you lost me. I'm going to define it at the end of my sermon. I'm going to bring it home, okay? But Jesus is Lord, okay? Jesus is Lord. It's so, so, so important. So there's a gift. The gift is salvation, okay? The gift is salvation. It enables us to do life in abundance. Unfortunately, many people and many Christians believe that salvation is a barely get by, but I get to go to heaven. It's a barely get by in life. I just struggle. You're like on the struggle bus 24/7, and then you can't wait till it crashes so you can go to heaven. It gets that mentality, and that's really a defeated mentality, and that's not the way to live. Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that he's come to give us life in abundance. Now, with that said, in Christ, we are empowered to live as Jesus did. So because of what Jesus did, we're able to live in the way that he did, okay? Now, that's hard for people to fathom, because you put Jesus out there. When I started this church years and years ago, I was 28. I just was about to turn 29, and I remember turning 30, I kept wishing myself older so people would stop asking how young I was. They would be like, you're really young as a pastor. And it wasn't a complimentary thing. It was kind of like, you're really young, you know? So I kept wishing that I'd get older. So I remember I remember turning in the 30s, the early 30s, 30, 31, 32, 33, and I made a comment to one of those individuals who was like, you're really young. I go, well, Jesus was 33, and their response was, you're no Jesus. So I took that as a challenge. Take it as a challenge. And the challenge is 1 John 2:6. So I'm going to read an NLT. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. We have been empowered to live as Jesus did. So, no, I'm no Jesus, all right? No, I'm no Jesus. But I have been given the power and the ability with a firm foundation in truth and understanding, with the helpings and the giftings of the Holy Spirit, to live the same way that Jesus did. Okay? So, no, none of us in this room, we're not Jesus, but we have the capabilities, all right? We have the capabilities. We have been empowered because of what he did to live as he did, okay? So we have to understand this. So that who is Jesus Christ? Well, that's what how did he live? We're going to talk about it. So there are many aspects of the answer to this question of how did Jesus live? Well, Jesus lived in extraordinary godliness and power, and he walked in wisdom, he walked in creativity, compassion, he influenced his society. Guys, there's evidence in the fact that Jesus Christ is real just by the fact that we're meeting right now. There were so many false Christs that appeared during his time that's why a lot of people with skepticism looked upon Jesus of like, there's a guy right around the corner acting like you. He's not doing the same thing you're doing, but he's saying that he is you. That's revelation bomb on a lot of people in this room right now. Because what I just read in 1 John chapter 2, there's a lot of people that are saying, right? Saying, oh, I believe in Christ, but they're not doing what he does. And that's important for us as Christians. We can't be the guy around the corner trying to say and profess Christ, but we're not acting like Christ. Right? So that's why the disciples are writing to us saying, you need to be acting like Christ. You actually have been empowered. Jesus gives us that empowerment and says, you're going to do greater things than I. All right. So now there's some realness to this. But for us in this room, we are evident of the fact that Jesus Christ was real because we're still meeting. We're still talking about the power of Jesus. We're talking about this now to this day, okay? But it's important that we're not around the corner on the block presenting a false Christ, but we have to be on the same block with Jesus Christ presenting and showing all of the compassion, the extraordinary godliness, the power. When the disciples were among other folks, they took note. Well, these guys are something. They've been around a higher level of intellect. They've been around an individual that is extraordinary. And so that's what he's asking us to do in the Word of God, to come to him in intimacy, to seek after him. Not after the things, not after the creation, but after the Creator. So as we are seeking after the Creator, we're bringing in his presence, people will take note of this to go, whoa, why? Because outside of you, what you worship, all right, flows out of you. It flows out of you. So that worship here we're seeing it, that as you are worshiping Christ, as you're worshiping our Lord, what's taking place is that you're being empowered, and out comes from you that extraordinary godliness, the power, the wisdom, the creativity, the ability to influence your society, not manipulation. It's not manipulation. It's influence that people say, I want that. I want to be a Christ follower because I want to be empowered to overcome my circumstances. I want to be able to do what God's called me to do. I want to find the purpose that he has planned for me since the very beginning. People will start taking note of this. So throughout his time on earth, okay, Jesus healed the sick, cleansed the diseased. He delivered people from bondage, opened blind eyes, deaf ears. He made the mute speak, the cripple walk. He multiplied food. I love that. Not that I'm a foodie. Obviously, we're all trying to lose weight right now. Let's be honest, all right? But multiplying food. One of the things in the teaching when it comes to when breaking bread and the loaves and fishes, what's great about that story is that it really accompanies Matthew 6. That when he tells us that the birds don't worry about things, he doesn't worry about the nests. They don't worry about clothing themselves. Isn't this, some of those things are unnecessary to let your brain just weigh on those things. It's ridiculous. God is a supplier. So knowing that he multiplies food to feed the hungry, he takes care of his people. All right, he takes care of us. All right, so I love that. So he even raised the dead. Okay, we see that. He had been sent to bring abundant life, as we spoke earlier. And anywhere there was lack or devastation of any sort, he brought restoration. And this is so, so good. He brought restoration. So you and I are empowered. Now we got to walk in this. This is a knowledge of knowing who you are. Okay? Many of you guys, you work for a living. Okay? You're at your job. All right? And let's say you started on the low pole, the totem pole. You're on the low side of it. Okay? But all of a sudden, you're doing your job. You're doing what you're called to do there at your workplace. Well, guess what? Then you get promoted, and you get promoted, and you get promoted, and you get a different title. When you get that title, all right, you don't go and continue to work down here. You don't just get a new title. You actually get a new position, an understanding of what you need to do. So you no longer do this job. You do a different job, all right? So for us, what my point in all this is that you have been empowered. You've got to walk in this now. You need to know if you've never had that revelation that you've been empowered, now you've got to walk in it. I just told you, you have to walk in this now. There's no walking down here. You've got to walk up here. This is a choice. This is a choice. This is a way that you stand upright. This is the posture. This is a confirming nature of I am who I am, right? This is it. This is, if you're in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? If you are a private, you are a private. But if you become a general, you do not act like a private any longer. You're a general. My friends, this morning, you are empowered. You are a child of God. Now walk in it, okay? Stop walking defeated. Stop walking like you don't have a Lord that conquered the grave. You cannot continue to walk in defeat. You can't continue to walk in blindness, okay? You've got to open your eyes and see the power of God in your circumstance, in your situation, that you're able to speak life, okay? We know this, life and death and power of the tongue. You're able to speak life into those things. And you have this ability. There are so many hurt and suffering people all around us. But guess what? Well, this is the beautiful part about God's story with all of this, is that God's response to their needs is you. And if you're not walking in that empowerment, That's the reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and rose from the grave, was to empower us to do the work of the Lord, okay, to actually do it. And if you're not walking in it, well, I'm not going to say the word I want to say, because that's just mean, but you're just sitting there. You can't just sit there. You're basically saying what Jesus did on the cross was just okay. What Jesus did on the cross was good. It was all right. But for you who recognize that I've been given the ability, I've been given the free rein, that I've been given the open door, all right, to run through it, to say you are empowered, you are a son and daughter of the Lord Most High. So because of that, you have been given the ability to change the lives of other people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you have the giftings and the abilities, everything you need to accomplish everything that's around you. And you got to walk in this. You are the response to those people's needs that are around you. That means that you can't just walk into a restaurant. That means you can't just walk into your workplace, into your house, and just miss what's taking place, you've actually got to take note. God, what do you want me to do while I'm in here? Because I know, because you're walking in that empowerment, you know that you have the giftings and the abilities to do something about whatever's happening in that location that you're at. That's how you should start walking. You don't walk in there and be like, I'm just here. No. Everywhere you put your foot, you're walking in empowerment. You have the gifts and the ability as a son and the daughter of the Lord Most High that you're on the block with Jesus, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, watching the chains break, watching the fear flee. We're watching these things take place, but it's up to you to walk in that so that when you walk into a situation or a circumstance, that you have the ability to change it. That's how you have to walk in this. A private walking into a meeting room with a bunch of generals has zero ability to change anything. But when a general walks in, he can change things. You are that general. You have that ability to do it, but you've got some of you just aren't walking. I'm not good enough. I'm insufficient. I don't have everything that I need. Have you read the book of Jeremiah? Please read the book of Jeremiah. All right? Please. Have you seen what many of the prophets, I mean, read Hebrews 11, all right? Read Hebrews in general. Read the Bible. I love how some of us pastors, we just like, read this chapter. The whole time we're just like, read the whole Bible. Come on, people. You really recognize who you are. But you'll see that the prophets of old, all the different, they had nothing. They had what was in their hands. Right? They had what was in their hands. What was around them? They didn't have microphones. They didn't have these abilities. It was just there. But they just did it. You are the same way. You've got to walk into the room and have the understanding that you have the ability through Jesus Christ to change these things. That when you hear someone say, man, I'm not feeling good. These are trigger words, people. These are trigger words. When people say, man, I'm hurting. I don't feel well. Things aren't going the way I had anticipated. Those are words that you just don't be like, oh yeah, it stinks for you. No, you look at them and go, let's talk. Let's talk about that circumstance. Let's talk about what's going on. You know what the Word of God says? Point them to the Word. Point them to their Savior. All right, point them and say, man, let me tell you something. Jesus came to destroy all of that. All right, and because he destroyed it all, now you can walk in power. You're able to walk in this victory. You're not defeated any longer. You don't put your head down. I don't care what you're dealing with. I don't care what your circumstances may be. I don't care how bleak it looks. You have the ability to walk as a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High. It's your choice. It's your choice. So in John 20, verse 21, again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He's sending you. Guys, that's the promotion that you've been waiting for. So I've just told everyone at Trailhead Church, everyone that's here, balcony down, every one of you guys, you've been sent by God. Peace be with you. So now there's no excuses. So every room you walk in, you have the power to change it. Do you hear me? I don't care who you're talking to. You're like, I can't tell my mama that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Your mama behind the kitchen, it's so bad, it's so bad. You look at him and go, no, it's not. Because I know the Lord Most High. All right? You walk into the workplace and you hear people talking. Now, maybe you've been bound up at the workplace. You can't talk about those things. But after work, when you're out in the parking lot, you can look at them and go, hey, you know that conversation you were having earlier? Yeah, it's really hard. Show some sympathy, but don't soak in the sympathy. All right? Don't be like, yeah, it's rough. And then start comparing sympathy. I've said this time and time again. We as Christians have not been put on this earth to relate to someone with sin. We relate to someone with the victories. All right? So we don't sit there and be like, yeah, my relationship with my spouse, this just is bad. Yeah, I did a lot of drugs too. Yeah, I deal with depression all the time. That's the false Christ that's around the corner. That's not walking in the image of Jesus Christ. What I read earlier, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person, but if anyone obeys his word, love God, is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Walking around going, I don't know. Have you ever read where Jesus said, I don't know what to do. Good luck. Stinks for you. You're blind? That's a tough one. Jesus never looked at me like, man, that leg is really jacked up. Not one time. Not one time. Not one time. It says multiple times in the Gospels that everywhere he went, everyone got healed. Everyone. That means the same empowerment that was on him is on you now. You have the same giftings and the abilities to wherever you go, all can be healed. Now, I know some of you are like, oh, the staunch religious folks right now. You're like, but what if? Well, there's your problem. You're walking in the but what if. You're not walking in your fullness. But what if? But what if what? Stop walking with the defeated mentality, but what if? Imagine we're in war, right? We're in war. We're in war, and let's say I'm one of those four-star generals, and I'm in there, right? And all the other four-star generals in the room, and they're like, man, we're going to defeat the enemy. We're going to do this, and we're going to send our aircraft and our all this and these Navy SEALs and Army Rangers and all these special forces and all these special whatever. Marines, don't worry, I got you. Marines. You got all these special forces just flying in, and I go, but what if we lose? But what if it doesn't happen? That's not tolerated in that environment. It's a win. It's a win mentality. We will win. It's a victory mentality. I don't believe I would be a four-star general for very long if every single time we walked in there and I said, but what if we lose? What if? Because the problem is people who say what if is putting the power from that they have into the situation. They're not believing God's power to do it. They've put it on their own shoulders. They've decided to say, my inadequacies is actually what determines the circumstances and their outcomes. It's my inadequacies. What if? No. Again, Jesus never walked into a circumstance and said, I don't know what to do. Right? I don't know what to do. He knew exactly what to do. Every single time. And some of those things were abnormal. And that's probably what scares most people in this room. And some of you are like, where are you going with this? How many of you have been around someone and all of a sudden, and they're sick, something's sick, and you thought, I need to spit on them? No one. I mean, let's go back to the old days. Let's go back to Elijah, right? Nose to nose, mouth to mouth. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? That's a great story. Dead person laying there. And you're like, all right, it's time to raise him from the grave. What do I do? And you hear the still small voice say, lay on top of a dead person, put your nose to nose, mouth to mouth. You know Elijah was like, what? I love that Elijah did it too. Just out of the circumstance of knowing what Elijah did, Elisha goes, he's in the room with the dead person, and he too's like, I don't want to do this. And I believe it really probably was happening because he had to do it a few multiple times. He had to keep laying on the, it wouldn't happen. The guy wouldn't raise up. So Elijah's like, I'll try one more time. Didn't work. He's like, oh, I don't want to keep doing this. Guys, there's going to be moments Well, you're going to hear that still small voice to tell you to do something that is really weird. That is very abnormal. I think you should do it. I think you should run in it and do it. Some of you go, that's weird. Again, if you think about everything that Jesus did, it was a little off. I mean, even the disciples still couldn't grasp it or understand. I mean, every single time Jesus was like, I'm the bread. And they're like, we didn't bring enough bread. And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm talking about. Why would you think that? Then didn't you just see what I did? I just broke bread. I can make bread out of bread. I'm not worried about this. The disciples were always, they were consumed with natural things. They were consumed with this stuff. And Jesus is like, I'm speaking about spiritual things. They're greater than natural things. You don't know that if all you're doing is putting your flesh in front of you, in front of the spiritual things. Your flesh has to die. You've got to kill your flesh. You got to let that go. All the embarrassments. You guys know, some of you guys know this, some of you don't. It was so priceless over Christmas. I do a funny thing with my dad every Christmas. And so one of those things, I got a hiking kilt. I know some of you are like, you got a what? I got a hiking kilt. It's a kilt. I said it, K-I-L-T, kilt. So I decided that I was going to wear my kilt to Christmas, family Christmas. But you have to drive from North Carolina to West Virginia. So I decided to drive in my kilt. Well, then we decided to pull over in West Virginia to get some food. Now, what's awesome about West Virginia is, in West Virginia, everyone's usually friendly. There's really not many, many pockets of meanness, but there are pockets of hillbillies. And so we were in a pocket of hillbillies. It was really funny was we never stop in this pocket. This was the first time we've stopped in this pocket. And it was a half to stop because one of the kids was like, I don't feel good. And we're like, all right, we'll pull over to the hillbilly pocket. So my son, Cademan, the teenager, who's got his face a little covered right now, I remember it vividly. He pops his head towards the front of the van and goes, are you getting out? Yeah. Why? Because you got a man skirt on. I go, I don't care. Sure enough, him and Cohen, my second son, they were in the distance watching me. They couldn't handle it. Face was blood red. Everything. I think Cohen even asked me what bathroom I was going to go in. Like, going to go to the men's room. I remember walking out back out of the parking lot, and this woman was pulling into it, and she just stopped. She needed to keep going, but she just stopped and just kept watching me. It's kilt. What's so special about that? We get so consumed by what people think. We get so consumed by it. Big deal. I had a kilt on. Big deal. You get so consumed about things. What if they look at me? It's not about you. It's never been about you. Right? It's never been about you. It's never. All right. But it's what you get to do through him that makes the difference. And that empowers you. The minute that you step out and you do the first thing that God tells you to do, you get a spiritual faith foundational block that sits there. And you're like, I like this. And you just build, and you build, and you build, and you build. And you're like, all the times you do something, you start building this foundation where you're like, man, these things are possible. God becomes more real to you than ever before. That relationship with him is necessary because you don't want to go anywhere without him. You don't want to go anywhere without him. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That great grace is that power you're able to walk in. And people, and even in your insufficiencies, because do some of us have insufficiencies? Sure, sure, absolutely. But God has given you the grace, the mercy, the power to overcome those things and for you to move forward and continue to do his work. All right, so don't worry about that. God works with you. So that's exactly what happened with the apostles. They were able to do this because there was great grace upon them all. So Now, this is the breakdown and the end of my sermon here this morning. Although, throughout the New Testament, we read God's people walking in his power to bring wholeness to the broken. You see all of this. There's the same power is made available to every believer, including you and me, whether a person faced an issue of physical ailment or spiritual distress. So God wants to see ourselves as carriers of this of his redemption. You have to make note of this, okay? So I'm going to read that last part. God wants us to see ourselves as carriers of his redemption. That job title is placed upon everyone in this room this morning, that you are carriers of his redemption. Okay, so you can't just take that lightly. This is important. You are carriers of it. So in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, not Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So notice how the Bible says, if you confess the Lord Jesus, not the Savior Jesus. I'm going to break this down for you guys. In the Greek word, Lord is kurios, okay? So breaking that down, okay, it is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. So Lord, when you make Jesus Lord, you are telling him you are in control. You have everything about me. You have every bit of energy inside of me. You have every word that comes out of me, every thought that comes in me. The hearts and desires are now aligned with your hearts and desires. Right, my relationships that I hold, my job, my family, my finances, everything is encompassed. Now, because I have made you Lord over all. Okay, making him Lord over all is so important. In the Bible, you only see the word Savior 36 times. 36 times, that's it. You see Lord 7,800 times. 7,800 times. So in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, all throughout Genesis 1, Genesis 2, you see the Lord God everywhere. The Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. And then this one moment takes place when the serpent appears. He doesn't refer to God as Lord. He just says God. And how does Eve respond? God. And that was the downfall. There was no more Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, at the Last Supper, Peter says, Lord. When Jesus declares, one of you in this room will betray me, guess what happens? Peter goes, Lord, is it me? He answered it in the very first word he said, Lord. Lord, is it me? Jesus is like, no. And what does Judas say? Rabbi, is it me? Sure, he placed Jesus in high authority, but he didn't place Jesus as Lord. That's the difference. My wife and I have a great relationship. Leaving and cleaving, that's all what marriage is about. We're doing a marriage series in March, so you're going to hear a lot about leaving and cleaving. You leave your parents, you cleave to your spouse, right? So I'm cleaving to my wife, and every aspect, everything we do, we cleave to one another, wanting to be one with one another. Okay, so it's a great relationship. So everything in our marriage is together. Everything. We want to be together with these things. Well, one of the things my wife has, she has a gifting that came out of this, out of a need within our house. And that gifting is she's a fantastic barber. She can cut hair. She didn't know she had it. All these years, she had no idea. I remember bringing home the first clippers and go, I want you to try it. And she's like, really? But with like energy and passion, she's like, let's do it. I was her art canvas all over. First couple times, there were some, you know, patches. But before you know it, she's good at it now. She can just knock out everyone's hair. She's fantastic. I've actually had other men go, hey, you think your wife can cut my hair? I'm like, no. No. She's mine. Right? She's my barber. Why do I have that benefit? Because she's my wife. Let's do this. Luke chapter 2. We'll go back. I know you're like, Christmas is over. Don't go back to Luke 2. Luke 2. Luke 2. Luke 2, and I believe it's verse 11. Yeah, it's verse 11. Here we go. I'm gonna read a scripture to you, and then I'm going to reword it. Now, I'm not rewriting it. Don't you get all heresy on me. I'm gonna reread it so you understand what I'm saying this morning, okay? So Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Here we go, ready? Today in the town of Charleston, West Virginia, has been born to you a barber. She is your wife. This is so important. She's my wife. I have that relationship to say she's my wife. Okay? The benefit of her being my wife is that she's my barber. Because first I had to make her my wife before she could become my barber. Do you understand this? You have to realize that you declaring lordship, right, and his position over our lives, Savior describes his work. All right? What he's done for us. That just describes that. But lordship over you, so we cannot partake of the benefit of the work, okay? Right? You can't partake of the benefit of his work unless we come under the position of Lord and King. So what's really awesome is here's the, I mentioned earlier, we cannot preach a message of Savior but of lordship. Because with this message of Savior, we're preaching the work he's done for us and not the position he should hold. You get that? So you can't have this Savior unless you've made him Lord over your life. Some of us are living as if he's just our Savior but not our Lord. You guys understand and grasp that? Because that's what's scary. We're professing the Savior. I think that comes back to Lord, Lord, and he goes, I don't know you. Lord, many will confess Lord, Lord, but I won't know them because they're not actually, they've not made him Lord. They're just saying the words, but they're not doing the commandments as we read in 1 John chapter 2. They're not obeying what he's called us to do, and that is to walk in power. Let's pray.